It is indeed a wonderful evening. We have had the privilege today of seeing the weather cool off just a little bit. We've seen the rain, which I think is still lightly falling, the best kind. It kind of soaks in and nurtures everything. And even with all of that going on and all of our schedules and everything, we have shown our faithfulness, as we talked about this morning, by being here again this evening. Isn't it easy how quickly things fall apart? We make plans. Something happens. We have intentions. Something gets in the way. You ever wonder what holds the world together? We have a short answer and a long answer, and you know me, I'm not going to give you the short answer. I'm going to give you the longer answer. And that's the title of the sermon, What Holds the World Together? Actually, the question, what holds the world together? Our text is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and because it's a rather long reading, because we will refer to it multiple times throughout the course of the sermon, we won't read it in its entirety at this particular point. So mark 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We will be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3 a number of times, but we're also going to go other places within the Bible. So be ready to flip there as needed. We live in the atomic age. You might think that that would be a recent headline. Believe it or not, that was a headline from New Mexico in July 16, 1945. If you've done any reading or research or just perusing the internet regarding to the atomic age, you know that how it came to be and when it came to be. And since that time, most of us have lived all of our lives from that point forward under the threat of atomic warfare. It's quite possible, believe it or not, that we're facing this threat this very evening. We have world leaders who may or may not be entirely stable, but that's no different than it's always been. But they have at their disposal now an arsenal of weapons, one of which would include, or several of which would include, those of an atomic nature. The world has actually come close to nuclear war at times. Once again, it is very possible that we're close to it now. And when the subject comes up, and when the subject is being discussed, it makes some wonder how the world is held together, or how the world is going to end. I have heard several people comment regarding our present distress in the world today, and the fact that there is somebody that has a big red button somewhere that he can mash and unleash the wrath of the atomic weapons upon various nations all at the same time. I bet this is how the world will be destroyed. Strangely enough, I happen to think about the fact that in their mind they have forgotten God, that they don't want to hold God in their knowledge. And because of that, they make assumptions that aren't there. But we also live in the agnostic age. Now, when that began, I don't know. One is an agnostic in which they think there is no God, or they don't believe in God. I have heard people, strangely enough, even in our present age, say, well, there's obviously a higher power somewhere, but I don't know if I believe in God. Well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But many doubt God's control over the world. Those who make such statements, they're thinking that man is going to be allowed to destroy this world, or the weapons that man has created will be permitted to destroy this world, have no faith, and some of them perhaps don't believe in God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 and verse 4, we know that even from the beginning of the church and even before, there were those who would not believe. There were those who would cast doubt upon what God had said and on what God wanted us to know. In relation to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come again, there were those who, in a very short order, acted just like people act today. They're impatient. You ever notice that? People haven't really changed. Jesus was here. People knew he was here. They knew he made a promise to return. And within a century's time, or less than a century's time, they're going like, where is he? 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter's going to provide for us, in this text that we announced and we have read part of, two influences that hold the world together. As I said before, I'm not going to give you the short answer. So let's look at both of these things that hold the world together. First and foremost, I want to point out that it is the Word of God that holds the world together. We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, beginning at this point. But keep in mind that the account of creation, which people who believe in God fully understand that it is written that way, but by some of the things that they talk about and the creation and the millions of years that it took, fail to grasp that it is God and His Word that created the world. I don't know what people conjure up in their minds. Maybe they think that, you know, God looked out and He said, well, you know, I'm just going to pull some things together and where were the things? There was nothing. He created everything. He created the universe. He created everything that we know about. But notice how it is that He created. God said, let there be light. Those are words. Let there be light, and there was light. And we go down through the creation and we see this. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we read, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that's the worst kind of ignorance, folks, willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. It tells us there that God created the earth. It tells us there that God destroyed the humanity from off of the earth and in the water, the overflowing water. And it's His same word that keeps the world in store, the things in store. Have you ever wondered why it is that the earth, for the 6,000 or so years that it has existed, has never deviated from its path? The angle of the earth is exactly the way it should be. Today I get real tickled with people that are talking about climate change and that sort of thing. And you can believe what you want to on that. But we can see the ebb and flow of climate down through the years. There are times, and you go back and you see, in recorded history, the coldest time in a particular place in the United States, and you can find out that it wasn't not that long ago. And then there were hot times that were many, many years ago. But God keeps everything working as it should. By His word, the world was created, as we pointed out again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Having read these points once, these passages once, I want you to glean from it what I have said. The world was created by the word of God. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of godly men. God created the heavens and the earth, and He had a purpose for it. It was the domain upon which He determined that man would live. And within that creation, it was the carrying out of a plan which God had from before the foundation of the world. And God alone, will determine when it will end. Genesis 1 is the inspired record of creation. If one has faith, there is no doubt. We don't have to wonder about how many years. People ask questions about if such and such a star is so many light years away. In other words, it takes that many years for that light from that sun or star to get to the earth. How is it that it's only been in place 6,000 or 8,000 years, or however long it is? Well, ask yourself a number of questions. How does a bumblebee fly? Do you know that engineers will tell you that it is impossible for a bumblebee to fly? The weight of that creature and its wingspan and the rate at which it's able to flap its wings, it should be impossible for that to fly. But God put things in place. In Psalms 33:9, we see that it was His Word that put these things in place. And it's also in His Word, or by His Word, that these things remain. Psalms 33 and verse 9. This is long before many of the modern education, modern knowledge was available and had been attained. Notice what the Spirit had the psalmist write. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. At the very center of this discussion must be in our minds the understanding of the power of God. He spake, and it was done. As we've already pointed out, by the Word, the world was flooded. God looked out upon humanity. He saw that every thought of His heart was evil continually. And if I'm not mistaken, that's the one time that it repented God. The Bible says that it repented God that He had done something. He didn't make a mistake. Man made the mistakes. Man created this, or produced a situation in which they became evil and forgot about God and continued upon their own way. But we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Again, Genesis chapter 6, an inspired record, so that we can clearly know what God has performed here on the earth. And He has done so by His power. He spoke to Noah. He said there's going to be a flood. There's going to be rain, something that had never been. But it perished. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we see that by His Word, the world is kept in store. The heavens and the earth, which are now by that same Word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice, the world has not escaped the control of God. When there are famines, when there are earthquakes, when there are, what's those things we had in Florida? Hurricanes. When all of these things happen, and the tornadoes that recently ravaged a town, people want to blame God for that. It's not God's fault. He didn't pick out a place on the map and say, well, we're going to have a tornado here this week. He put weather in place. And when the systems align as they align and create these particular things, we have natural disasters. But God is still in control of this world. This world's destiny is not in the hands of men. You know, man has been trying to destroy this planet since man was put on this planet. Man is, by nature, a selfish being. We use up the natural resources, not caring about future generations. Now, I'm not a tree hugger. I'm not green or anything like that. But I do think that we ought to take care of what God has given us. We talked about being a faithful steward. That's part of being a faithful steward. But the world's destiny is not left to chance. God knows when it will be. God knows when it will end. God knows how it will end. He's told us how it's going to end, in fire. But notice there's some other things about God's Word that we need to know. It is by God's Word we are saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul directed to write to the church at Corinth. And as he writes the words given to him, we see that these people had participated in the obedience of the Word of God, and in that Word of God they stood, and in that Word of God they were saved if they keep these things in memory. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It is the Word of God that saves. And people say, no, preacher, you've already preached that before, that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. I'll agree with you 100%. I have preached that. I will preach that. But how is it that we know about the blood of Jesus Christ? It is through the Word of God. And it is that Word, if we obey it, that will bring one to salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a very familiar passage to a number of people, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there at Rome. These are people who have already obeyed the gospel, but they needed to be reminded of the fact that that gospel is available to any and everybody. Matter of fact, it is our obligation as children of God to continue God's plan here on this earth. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's he talking about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is the gospel of Jesus Christ found? In the Word of God. How is it to be spread? By the mouth of man. Because God has already given it to us, and we have it now in written form. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, it was available at that time when that was written to every soul that would forsake sin and turn to God. And so we see that the Word of God is powerful. It is strong. It holds the world together. But that's not the only thing that holds the world together. Have you ever wondered why it is that God is so long-suffering? You know, he looked out upon the world, as we talked about in Genesis chapter 6. And he saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. It had grown to the point that every thought of their heart was evil continually. He said, I'm done. Even God's patience can be tried. And he destroyed the world, but not completely. He left some righteous people. He provided the means for their salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, part of what would have been our text had we read it all, we will see that the long-suffering of God helps hold the world together, because as long as the world is held together, God's plan is still being carried out. And that's important. You might think, well, God's plan was carried out when Jesus died on the cross. Oh, that's the center point of that plan. But everything leading up to it brought about the coming of the Christ, his dying upon the cross, his being in that situation willingly to give himself that he might purchase the church with his blood. But everything beyond that is still the carrying out of God's plan. And because God is long-suffering, that plan is still being carried out today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, beginning, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What promise? He's made a number of different promises down through the years, has he not? But he promised in the Garden of Eden that his son would come and he would provide for man salvation. He did not use those particular words, as it was not time to reveal the entirety of the plan. But he's not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God's long-suffering? Because there are still lost souls alive on this earth today. The truth of the matter is, God knows whether or not they will obey the gospel. He knows everything. He knows everything before it comes to pass. He knows our thoughts before we have them. But he's also told us that long-suffering does not continue for eternity. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And no, that is not an atomic bomb. That is the power of God and the wrath of God being put upon those who are disobedient and those who fail to obey Him. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then verse 11 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto that coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now verse 15 clearly tells us what the long-suffering of God is. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. It seems to me that the apostles were given the word way back then to those people that they had preached to, that they had communicated the word of God to, that they had told of the gospel plan of salvation, and had told them of God's long-suffering. But have you ever really wondered why God is long-suffering? To give us more opportunity to come to repentance and be saved. It is important that we understand that the long-suffering of God holds things in place by the Word of God so that this opportunity can be realized. There are countless souls in this world today that have not heard the gospel. There are countless souls in the world today that perhaps have heard the gospel or heard just enough of it to be inquisitive. And perhaps somewhere there's somebody that's looking for the gospel. But His long-suffering gives opportunity to come to repentance and being saved. What does this involve? It involves hearing the gospel. We know the passage that is most often used with this, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The long-suffering of God allows people to hear, allows people to obey. It allows the world to remain together so that this opportunity can be realized. Obeying the gospel involves obeying all the terms of salvation. There are many people that have believed. We're told in James that the devils believe and tremble. I dare say that none would argue the point that the devils are saved. Why? Because they will not or cannot be obedient. It requires faith and baptism. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, we see Jesus speaking to His apostles. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is one passage that hurts some of the people in the denominations. It's amazing to me, believe it or not, that some of the translations have left part of this out. I have heard a story about one woman that actually cut it out of her Bible. But in that passage, you'll see that God, in His long suffering, is providing for us the opportunity and has connected forever faith and baptism in this passage. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But He points out, he that believeth not shall be condemned. The long suffering of Christ gives everyone the opportunity to confess Christ. The long suffering of God allows everyone the opportunity to confess Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, we see that as the world is held together by the word of God and the long suffering of God, people have the opportunity to do what those Roman brethren were told there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then the explanation is given in verse 10, for with the heart, mind, man believeth unto righteousness. He's not become righteous yet. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He's not become saved yet. So when one believes, or when one hears, they're not saved. When they believe, they're not saved. When they confess, they're not saved. We have to do all of what God has directed to do. But not only is the long-suffering of God holding the world together to give opportunity for those outside of the body to come into the body. His long-suffering is holding the world together to give us more opportunity to become fit for heaven. Ask yourself the question, and I think we should probably do this on a daily basis, maybe a nightly basis, maybe two or three times a day. If I die this day, and be honest, if I die this day, where am I going to spend eternity? And then if we are honest and we examine ourselves and we look and say, okay, what have I done today? How have I done today? How many people have I reached out to with the gospel? Have I read? Have I studied? Have I prayed? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's speaking of the church there, by the way. But as long as God is long-suffering, we have that opportunity. It is ours. Have you ever thought about what heaven will be and who will be in heaven? I know if you ask people today, what they're going to tell you is everybody's going to heaven. And they may not just come right out and say, oh yeah, everybody's going to heaven. But listen to them when a family member passes away. Listen to them when a dear friend passes from this life. What do they say? Oh, they're in a better place. Who is heaven for? Why did God create heaven? Why did God provide a place? Why did Jesus leave here to go and prepare a place? Heaven is for righteous and godly people. Who are they? They are the faithful children of God. Notice that I didn't just say children of God, because one can become a child of God and become unfaithful. There is no guarantee for that person that heaven is theirs. The long-suffering of God, holding the world together, provides them an opportunity to repent, if perhaps they will. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, you see the question being asked, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What kind of people should we be? Friends, the long-suffering of God not only holds the world together, it's a blessing to us. It gives us the opportunity to tweak ourselves in accordance to his word and make things right. He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Heaven is for those who grow in grace and knowledge. You know, we all want to grow in knowledge, don't we? We all have different areas in which we desire to learn more. Some people want to learn more about the mechanical workings of things. Other people want to learn more about the plants and botany and all of those kind of things. We all have different interests. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to grow in grace and knowledge in the Word. In verse 18 in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And you think, that sounds like work. If I were to poll this audience tonight and ask how many people truly enjoyed school, there would be some. I'd have to stand in the other category. How many people really enjoy studying? Some would raise their hand. How many really enjoy studying the Word of God? God's long-suffering not only holds the world together, but gives you that opportunity. But it gives us opportunity for now, not forever. Remember, God has told us one day this universe will end. Verse 10, chapter 3, 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. For some strange reason, somebody got it in their mind, this meant a renovation. It doesn't take a genius to realize and understand if you burn your house down, you're not renovating it. You're destroying it. He's going to destroy the earth. He's giving us this opportunity because of his long suffering, which holds the world together by his word, so that we can do these things. In verses 11 and 12 in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, we see the same thing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in other words, they're going to be gone. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? The earth's going to be dissolved. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And we need to be aware of the fact that once God's long suffering is over, once the time comes, whenever it is that he has determined that this earth and the works therein shall be dissolved, the unprepared will perish. What a sad, sad thought. Once again, we're going to jump around this time. We're going to look at verses 7, 9, and 17. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's wrath is going to be upon those who are ungodly. He doesn't want them to die. Verse 9 tells us, as we just read it, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. This is a warning. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What holds the world together? The Word of God and the long-suffering of God. But that's just for now. Man can use it. The earth. He can abuse it, and he has. But man will not be allowed to destroy earth in its entirety. Oh, there's nothing so sad as to see where man has been, where he's scarred the face of the earth. He's robbed it of its natural minerals and a number of different things to use for heaven knows what. And he's destroyed parts of it. But only God will be able to destroy it in its entirety. And know that the Lord has not promised to keep holding it together forever. Our time on this earth is very short. I know we think about it and we hear about these folks. I read about somebody recently that recently just became the oldest person living because the previous person, who was a year or two older, finally passed from this life. Maybe. I guess it's possible. One of us might be able to head that list one of these days. But at some point, we're going to die. And when you look at time, from when God said, let us create man or make man in our own image, until the trumpet sounds, our little portion of it is very small. What does that mean? That means we have limited time to do what God would have us do. Unfortunately, we don't know how long that will be. It would be great if we all could live to be 100 plus, wouldn't it? And be in good health, sound mind and sound body. That'd be wonderful. You know why? Because we would have those years to reach out to those that are lost, those that are in error. What are we going to tell them? We need to tell them about God's love, about God's power, and about how He's holding all this together so that they will have an opportunity. And also so that we will have an opportunity. What are we to tell them? We're to tell them how to become children of God. What is the plan? The plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14, we see a series of questions asked. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Good questions. The answer is that Christians are supposed to take the word to tell them. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 points out. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those who want to obey God, they're going to find out what God wants. Having heard and believed, a person then is going to repent. And interestingly enough, they're also going to tell others about repentance. That's exactly what happened with Saul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person then, before they are able or before they are truly a candidate to be baptized, they must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16, 15, and 16, Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God." You know, it's interesting that that's the one question the preacher asks the candidate. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's a very emotional time. I suspect that if I were have to, at that moment when I was baptized, to state those words, I was so very thankful for the preacher. He asked the question. All I had to do was say was yes. But I meant it. And that's what God wants us to do. And then we can be baptized. And we need to tell them about this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." This is part of the plan of God that He has put in place. And this is part of the plan of God that we tell people. That's what they are to do. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. Thank God for His long suffering. Because He gives us the opportunity to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write at a time that his life was nearing its end. I don't think even Paul knew exactly when he was going to die. But from the time he committed himself to God, from the time he was baptized into Christ, until the time he took his last breath, he was faithful. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." It's a sad, sad thing that while the earth is being held together by the word of God and by His long-suffering, that even we as Christians sometimes stumble and fall. It is the responsibility of Christians to tell other Christians when that happens. It is the responsibility of that Christian who has stumbled and fallen to seek repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see this equation. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will." How does that occur? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." How long will the world last? We don't know. It's in God's power. But it's existing right now. And you have an opportunity. If you need to come obeying the gospel having heard, believed, repented of your sins, and willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ, we ask you to please come. If indeed you are here this evening and you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall, you've allowed yourself to participate in things which have brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to repent. And a great opportunity is ours this evening. Right now we live in this world. Where are we going to live? Where are we going to exist after this world is no more? It depends upon what we do. Right here. Right now. And for the rest of our lives. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.